Our passage this morning is 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Now, we've been doing a series called Live to Give. And we've been concentrating on living to give horizontally, living to give to the people around us. Today, I want to live to give vertically. I want to focus on our vertical relationship with God, what we're going to live to give so that our relationship with God is strong. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is your pew Bible there. Don't team up. Some versions will say, don't be yoked together with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things. And I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you like the King James Version in verse 17 says, come out from them and be ye separate. So what is this passage trying to teach us? How do we become hermits, or we become a special commune that separates ourselves from the world? And if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? If that's not the point, what is the point? Well, in the Greek, the word separate is aphorizo. And it means to set off or put up a boundary, to figuratively put a limit or put boundaries on something. So we're instructed in this passage to put boundaries to keep ourselves committed to a life of living for our God and our Savior. Now, Dr. Thomas Guthrie speaks about the role of separation in a Christian's life like this, and I quote, if the world is growing less to your sight, it shows that you are retreating from it, rising above it, and upborne in the arms of grace, are ascending to a higher region. And if to your eyes the fashion of this world seems passing away, it is because we ourselves are passing. Passing and passing on the way to heaven. Sin never changes. If objects which once seemed lovely look loathsome now, if pleasures once desired are detested now, if what we once eagerly sought we now shun and shrink from, it is not because sin has changed, but blessed be God and praised be ascribed to His grace, we are changed. End the quote right there. So here's the question. Is that happening for you? Is the attraction of the world's standards of pleasure, its weak, its deceptive ideas of what life means, is it becoming less and less appealing to you? If so, then you're on your way to becoming truly separated for God, as our scripture has instructed us this morning. Now, some have taken that out of context, and they have created sects and communes that are separated from society in an attempt to minimize the influence with outsiders and to keep things pure. But in doing so, they have disregarded the subject of Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 15, where Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do, Jesus said. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Jesus said, we don't belong to this world any more than he does. He's teaching us in this prayer that we have to still live in the world. We do have to live in this wicked world. And we are to reach out and love its citizens, but we are not any longer citizens of this world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are citizens of that. In 1 Peter 2:11, we are called aliens and exiled. Anybody like being called an alien? We are aliens on this earth. You might remember back in the 70s, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. What was the group, Eric? Petra, that's what I'm trying to think of. Great song, and true. As believers in Jesus, we are aliens in this world. It's not our real home any longer. We're waiting for home that being prepared for us, aren't we? Though we are intended to walk in joy and triumph, that's what we're supposed to do, we certainly should be more and more keenly aware that this world is not our home. We're just traveling through this world, right? Now, how many of you have ever been on a road? We've all been on trips. And how much it feels like, when you get finally back into your own bed and your own space, you finally say, I'm home. Remember Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz? She clicked her heels together. What did she say? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. As believers, we're never going to feel completely at home in this world until we're with Jesus. That's just the way it is. This is not our home. But while we're on this earth, we need to live to give a life fully committed, a life separated from God. Live to give a life that's fully committed. There's a principle of separation and commitment that's foundational to our walk with Jesus. And that's demonstrated in two fundamental ways. First way is this, and that is to be separated from evil. As the followers of Christ, we're to be separated from the sin that wants to destroy us. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. That's sin. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has before us. Now some of us need to make some serious steps in stripping off those sins that are weighing us down. I was reminded when I was writing this of the movie Fireproof. Did anybody see the movie Fireproof? Yeah. Kirk Cameron, he is losing his marriage, and one of the reasons why is because he's got a pornography issue. He needs to do something radical about it. Some of us need to make similar drastic decision to root out whatever kind of sin might be tearing us down. You know what your weakness is, don't you? Every one of us knows what our weakness is. We have to make a tough decision to do something about that. We're going to have an opportunity later to do that. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were always busting something up. They always, in order to get right with God, they had to go bust something up. They had to bust up idols, bust up heathen altars. They were always having to bust something up. They had to take some serious action to get right. Now some of us need to make some decisions to make something, to bust something up. Some of us might need to bust up a credit card or a pile of credit cards. Some of us might need to chuck out all the junk food that's killing you in your pantry. Some of us may need to cancel our cable or our dish. Some of us may need to change whatever magazines we're reading or books we're reading. What are those choices? Some of us may need to get off of social media altogether. Some of us may need to change the music we're feeding our brain with. Some of us may need to change some friends. Whatever the stronghold there may be that keeping us from a life separated and committed needs to be dealt with in a radical way. Separated from sin and now separated to God. The second way we are to be separate and committed is to be separated to God. So those are the two things. Separated from sin and separated to an intimate relationship, a committed intimate relationship with God. Separation commitment is not just a matter of getting rid of sins. It's also making our relationship with God, our primary focus. In fact, if we can do that, make that relationship our primary focus, then the whole separation from sin part is going to get a lot easier. Okay? Amen? Throughout the Old Testament, we read about the consequences. What happens? What happens when people don't do that? What happens when people don't leave that life that's separated and committed to God? Principle of separation and commitment was really seen in all the instructions, all the commandments that Moses received. Most of those were dealing with a certain thing, separating themselves from the people around them. They were surrounded by nations that were worshiping false gods in sometimes the most heinous way. So God gave them specific instructions how to keep themselves from being just like those messed up people. Sadly, they weren't very good at it. They weren't very good at separating themselves. They always seemed to line themselves up with the people around them. And they had to pay a terrible price for that. As an example, in 2 Chronicles 36:14, we're going to read a story of what happened to them here. All the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that has been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. Let's stop here for a minute. Doesn't that sound a little bit like our country today? In the face of repeated warnings, the gospel is now being ridiculed everywhere you turn. And the same kind of things that happened to them could happen to us. So what happened to them? Verse 17 says, so, in other words, because of that rebellion, the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm, and God handed them all over to Nebuchadnezzar. That was some pretty serious consequences. And because of that, they lived 70 years in Babylon, the survivors, before they were able to return and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, just a few years after Jesus' resurrection, Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3:1, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud and scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from people like that. Paul is telling us to have a strong distinction, an identifiable separation between those who are not following Christ. We need to separate ourselves from those who talk the talk, but they refuse to actually repent or turn away from sin. We also need to separate ourselves from unbiblical error. Before you let someone into your house that's going to teach you about Jesus or any other place, ask them this question. Do you believe Jesus is God in the flesh? If they say no, they are not following Jesus. Romans 16:17 says, and now I make one more appeal. My dear brothers and sisters, watch out for people who cause division and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Stay away means keep separate. So we are to keep separate from those who aren't teaching truth. I'm going to give you three thoughts on separation. And now you can finally take out your handout. Okay? We finally got to the handout part. What are these three thoughts on separation? Number one is our perspective of separation and commitment. What should it be? Our perspective of separation and commitment. Romans 12:9 gives us the answer. It says, hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. So first and foremost, when it comes to sin, we should hate sin. And in particular, we should, above all, hate whose sin? Our own sin. We need to hate our own sin much more, or even more than we ever would point out everybody else's sin. Hate your own sin first. Letter A is hate sin, especially my own. Does anybody hate their sin? Amen. Amen. Matthew 7:4 says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? So our primary focus should be on our own sin, hating our own. If we can see our sin as the log and other people's sin as a speck, then we can love people in humility without being self-righteous. And we also, there are people who claim to be believers but aren't living any kind of life that would reflect that. And so letter B is avoid committed associations with those who aren't fully committed to Christ. What am I talking about? Marriage. If you're unmarried and you're going to be married, pick someone who is also a believer, because you do not want to be unequally yoked. Business partnerships, other things. Avoid committed associations with people who aren't committed, fully committed to Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says this, you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Now, some of those are our family members, and we do have to maintain associations with our family members, but we need to do that with a lot of prayer that God is going to do a work in them and in us to keep them from dragging us down, from having a negative effect on our walk with the Lord. So that's our perspective about separation and commitment. Number two on your handout is this: our purpose of separation and commitment. Why do we do it? Why should we care about the biblical admonition to be separate and committed? Letter A on that is to maintain and preserve a right relationship with God. To maintain and preserve a right relationship with God. We want to be separated and committed to keep our relationship with God right. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, cling to your faith and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Do we want our faith to be shipwrecked? I don't think so. Doesn't sound too good, does it? A solid relationship with God requires that we live a separated and committed life. Remember, that's foundational to the Christian faith. We have to be separated and committed to Him. We can't take a half-hearted approach. We can't have a wishy-washy commitment. We have to make our relationship with God our top priority. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. We need to live to give a life of separation and commitment for the sake of our relationship with God and for the sake of uninhibited intimacy with the Father. As it says in the last part of that verse, it says, for the sake of those who hear you. In other words, for the sake of those who our lives and our integrity or our lack of integrity was going to have an impact on. Philippians 2:15 says, so that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So our purpose for maintaining separation is B, to show pre-Christians an accurate testimony of the power of Jesus to save. That's the rest of our purpose. So our purposes were to maintain a right relationship with God and to show pre-Christians a true and accurate testimony of the power of Jesus to save. Lastly, number three, our promise for separation and commitment. What is the promise of separation and commitment? Letter A on that handout is the preservation of God's fatherly care in our lives. That's His promise. If we go back to our original scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians 6:18, it reminded us that if we maintain that foundational concept of separation and commitment, verse 18 says, I will be your father, you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Not all of us had a good father, but Jesus has promised us that God will be our father and we will be his sons and daughters if we maintain separation and commitment to him. Now last week I talked about the spiritual aroma of Christ and how sometimes we kind of stink that up, right? When we act more like the world. Letter B on that for promise is if I live to give a life fully committed, I will grow and become who Jesus wants me to be. That's the rest of that commitment, of that promise. If we're going to see revival happen here in this canyon, and if we're going to have this church be a part of it, and we're going to have to show the world that we're different than they are, aren't we? And not just weird. We don't want to be weird. We want to show them that we are committed and that we are different and that we stand out. We are separate. We are committed to Him. I'm going to go back to the whole thing about strongholds. Some of you had something flash in your mind when I said you need to destroy something. Like the Israelites had to bust up those pagan altars and those idols. And like our guy in a movie had to bust up his computer. The Lord is asking you to bust something up. Something that's controlling you. What is it? What is it? There's a stronghold that may be holding you back. He's asking you to make a radical change. Our faith in Christ is a radical faith. And to do it right, sometimes we need to stop and make a radical change. What is He asking you to bust up this morning? I want to open up these altars because I really believe that there's some people here who want to bust up something. They know that the Lord is asking them to put something on that altar, get rid of it, and not take it back. It may be any of those things that I talked about. Something that's controlling your life that you need to bust up, that you need to get rid of. You need to make a major change, a radical change this morning. I'm going to open up these altars and I'm going to ask, if that's you, be bold, be strong, make your way to the altar, do the thing that God is asking you to do. There also may be someone here who needs to come up and just pray to begin that life with Jesus for the very first time, I'm going to be down here and I want to pray with you to accept Christ as your Savior. If that's you this morning, don't put it off. Begin that new life of commitment and separation to God. I'm going to give you a pray with you, and I'll hand you some materials, and we're going to see the Lord do a radical change in your life. Let's fill these altars with those who need to make a radical change, be it to accept Christ or to get rid of something that He's asking you to get rid of now, in Jesus' name.
Lord, it's because of your grace right now that you even will it in us to do what's right. And Paul said, I boast in God's grace because I'm a laborer, so that grace is not in vain. And I labor all the more so that grace be in effect in my life. And yet, he said it was God's grace that even put the will and the desire in him. And I want you to know, even though I'm at this keyboard, I am at this altar. I want to be altered by Christ. I want to be fully committed. I am allowing Christ to alter me. And that's what this is all about, this time to say, Lord, there is an area. There's two areas. There's many areas that I have yet to give over to you. Alter me. Change my heart, O Lord. By your grace. Please don't not respond to being altered by Christ this morning. Satan would love to keep us right where we at, in the bondages, in the strongholds, in those mindsets. But Jesus says, I have come, Sanium Chapel, to give life and life abundant. Choose this day who you will serve. I'm calling you to be committed. And my prayer is, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. Not to be wishy-washy, but surrendered completely, free from addictions and patterns of the mind that are enslaving. Pray your prayer. You have come into this place. We have gathered in this place for a moment to touch the mighty grace of God, which is the riches of His Son, Jesus Christ, extended to us. Speak to Him today. Commit today. Afresh, anew. Pastor also talked about the fact that we can deny God's power to walk in that fully committed denied life. God said He has given to us the ability to resist temptation. There is no temptation but what is not common unto man. But God has given us a way of escape so that we can stand up under that temptation. But we deny that power. When we give in, when we yield to that temptation, we give it now the reins and the rule. Lord, let that not be. Let us turn a corner. Let's do a 180 and no longer be driven by our emotions, by these addictions, by these mindsets, by our past, by lies, that it doesn't matter. Don't be fooled by Satan's lies. It's not okay to compromise. Satan only comes to steal the prize that waits at the finish line. Would you just be seated and make an altar where you're at? You may want to kneel. You may want to bow. This is such an important moment to be committed. Lord, you see every heart. You know, if we've already gone on to what we're going to have for lunch today or what we're going to do tonight, or what the week holds or what we said and did yesterday. You know all of our minds, whether they're here or not. And you love us the same. But Lord, I know that we can grieve your spirit by resisting you, by quenching you, by putting a lid on the work that you so desire to do in our hearts. And that's why we bask in your presence. That's why we leave a margin. We're not going to rush out onto the next thing on the agenda. We're going to leave a hefty margin for you, Holy Spirit. We're going to sit in your presence and allow you to do heart surgery on us. Because the news flash is it's going to get darker and harder, my beloved. We're going to need to be committed to the Christ. Completely surrendered. Lord, I know you don't want lip service this morning, so we're not going to sing this just out of tradition. It's a good altar song. But you say this morning you don't want lip service, you want hearts. You told the children of Israel, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your goats and your bulls and your rams. I want your hearts. So today, make that decision. No lip service. Give him the heart. Lord, thank you that the promises of your presence entices us. And I thought this morning as I was coming, when you said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And when you obey my commandments, I'm going to disclose to you the secret things, John 14 and 15 says. He will disclose to us those hidden things because he trusts us. I will follow. Hard after you. I will strip off and those things that hinder me from running this race. Because I want your grace. Any grace chasers in the house, raise your hand if you want more of the grace of the loving God. Raise two hands if you want more and you surrender to the grace. Because I got a bulletin. We cannot do it without the grace of the Most High God. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? Because I have breath, it's Jesus. Because I have a heartbeat, it's Jesus. Because you have a will, it's because of Jesus. He gave us free will. Choose grace today in this place. Choose to say, Jesus, I can't take another or make another decision without the grace that flows from your hands and your feet and your side. Amazing grace that saved this wretch. I once was lost. Stinking lost. Stinking lost. But now I'm found. Has anybody been found? And you're so thankful for the grace that found you. Are you thankful you've been found? That the light of his presence has come and overcomes your darkness? That's why he came. To bring light and life. That you wouldn't have to walk and stumble, because when the lights are not on, you stumble and you bump into stuff. But in the light of his presence, he guides. He said, I'll be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. In my presence, you're going to know a fullness of joy. And when you're at my right hand, you're going to know pleasures that will blow your mind. He said, you're going to know a peace that's going to pass your understanding of heart and mind. It's going to boggle you. That's what we get in Jesus Christ. Because today we say, giveth us grace. And he said, he'll give it to the humble. How rich is the grace of God?
Lord, we thank you for doing some work in some hearts, some spiritual heart surgery this morning. We dedicate the decisions that were made to you. We trust in you and in your word. And as we move forward into our day, into our week, into our life, we know that you will go with us. You will strengthen us. You'll provide the spiritual stamina that we need to get through every day. Thank you for your word, which gives us light. Bless each and every one now as we move on. Be glorified, we pray. Everyone said, amen.